You no doubt have heard the saying, it's all relative. Everything's relative. By that, it carries the idea that we all have different ideas and opinions on a particular subject, and that affects how we each view things. It's all a matter of individual perception. For instance, to Bill Gates, $10,000 is nothing. But to a homeless person, it's a fortune. It's all relative. Depends on where you're standing at, where your frame of reference is. Or, I'm from Texas, and I think it's really cold out. But somebody from Siberia might think, no, really, it's quite nice. It's a matter of perspective. Where that saying gets off track is when it's used for things that are non-negotiables, things that are universal truths. Bill thinks it's okay to murder. Frank doesn't. It's all relative. Well, no, not really. If Bill goes on and commits murder, kills somebody, we're going to send Bill to prison for the rest of his life. I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Tony doesn't. It's our relative. Again, not really. Either Jesus is the only way to heaven or he isn't. And if he is, as the Bible teaches, then Tony needs to accept that fact and come to terms with who Jesus is, come to place his trust in Christ, or Tony isn't going to heaven. It isn't our relative. Some things are non-negotiable. Well, for me, you've probably heard enough about my family background, my childhood, and stories from my crazy past that, in looking at my extended family, that you really know it's really not a matter of it being all relative. It's really more a matter of it's all relatives. It's all relatives. Everything about my life seems to be revolved around or affected by or at times consumed by issues related to my relatives. It's all relatives. It gets especially confusing because a lot of my relatives believe that it's all relative. They think that my faith in Jesus is fine for me, but they don't want any part of it. They're happy with their own life, their own beliefs, and so to them, it's all relative. For me, I think their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. And they think, believe whatever you want to believe. Doesn't matter. It's all relative. Some of those relatives tend to be a good deal more in the camp of plant your flag, this is a hill worth dying on when it comes to politics. They are extremely opinionated about politics, and they're very quick to tell you when you're wrong. So with political views for my relatives, it's not all relative. I got a text from one of my relatives a couple of weeks ago saying, why don't you evangelical Christians stay in your churches and keep your mouth shut? As if somehow we should just hand over the country to folks like him and just stay out of their way. We did not get very far along in that conversation to even point out to him that he pretty much shredded the United States Constitution and took away every free exercise of my rights that I should have as a U.S. citizen. But that's what he was proposing, or at least wishing for. All the relatives. Sometimes the relatives think it's all relative, and sometimes they don't. And it can lead to conflict. I'm a peacemaker by nature. I grew up in a home with so much conflict, so much fighting and beating each other up, watching my parents do that and throwing pots and pans at each other and yelling and screaming and calling the police, that I have a deep-seated drive to make peace. In fact, sometimes too much so. Sometimes I need to stand my ground and not give in and not yield and not compromise just to make peace. It kind of depends on the situation or the topic, I guess. How are you at countering conflict? Do you add to conflict? Do you enjoy jumping into the middle of an argument? Do you enjoy the debate, even if it gets a little heated? Do you have strong opinions and you like to give those opinions and defend those opinions? Or are you a conflict avoider? Do you give in, yield, go with the flow, go along just to get along, just to avoid the struggle, the strife, the quarrel? Do you listen well? Or not so much? Are you able to diffuse an argument or a conflict? Our passage of Scripture this morning has some very important things to say about how we handle conflict and how we ought to seek peace. It's a very challenging passage, especially in the world in which we live today. It certainly doesn't mean that we're just to give up our rights or abandon our principles and beliefs. It doesn't mean that we just acquiesce and give in. But there are some biblical principles that God has given us that should guide us as we encounter times of conflicts in our dealings with other people. Now, these are not just nice ideas. These are not just helpful recommendations from God. God is telling us how He is calling us to behave, even in conflict. And those who live these truths out, those who live these truths out will stand in sharp contrast to the people around them. Their lives will be markedly different, and they will be a great testimony to the life-changing power of the gospel. Jesus can make a huge difference in our lives in this area if we'll let Him. And certainly if there's ever a time in history when the world needs to watch Christians follow God's principles in how we interact with other people, especially when in conflict, the world needs to see that now in the days in which we live. To start off, I am going to pull a verse out of the middle of our passage that Matt read for us because I think this particular verse summarizes this whole section of Scripture very well. Verse 18. Many of you remember Pat Lamb. This was one of Pat's favorite verses. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You ever mess something up on your computer and all of a sudden the color scheme is all out of whack, or some of the fonts are messed up, some of the icons on the desktop are missing, or some of the programs and apps aren't functioning right? I mean, it just all seems off. You ever do that? I have an old laptop that I use at home for working on my sermons. It's the only thing I use it for. It's just writing sermons. It's a 2003 laptop. It's like 14, 15 years old. We gave it to Kristen when she went off to college at Wheaton in 2003. When she graduated from college, she wanted a better one, so I inherited that one back. So as you can imagine, from 2003, that laptop has a really, really old computer chip on there and a very small hard drive. And you know what? It works great. I mean, it works great. It never gets hung up, never slows down, never has a problem. You know why that is? It's because years ago, I disabled that thing from being able to connect to the Internet. So it never does any updates. It never updates the operating system, never updates any of the programs, never does any of that. It never gets a bug, never gets a virus, none of that. It's like a portable typewriter with spell check. That's what that is. That's what it all is. So, well, the other day, for the very first time, it wouldn't open up my Word documents. I use Microsoft Word 2003, a very stable version. For whatever reason, it wouldn't open up any of those documents. And so I went and I found one little box that I could check, and then I pressed that button. And that box was simply this. It said, restore default settings. And it fixed it. It did. Everything was back to normal. Everything's back to its original condition, and all those Word documents opened back up. When it comes to countering conflict, if we were to have a default setting in this area, it should be this: seeking to be at peace with all men. So when you're in the middle of conflict, and you know there's things worth fighting for, there's things to iron out, things we need to negotiate on or figure out or compromise or come to understand the person. I understand all that, but when you just can't clear all the smoke away and can't come to solve this thing, the default button you need to press is this: be at peace with all men. As you look at the various relationships that you have with people in your life, family members, co-workers, neighbors, church friends, as you look down that list of relationships, if you can identify some of those relationships where you're not really fully at peace with that person, where there's some type of struggle, some sort of strife, some conflict between the two of you, God is wanting to move you to action to pursue peace. That doesn't mean it's easy. It just means that's what God is telling you to do. It's what He's telling you to do in His Word. Easy or hard, He wants your default behavior to be seeking peace. Go to the person. Lay down your weapons of verbal sparring. Offer an olive branch and forgive, embrace, reconnect, rebuild, and restore. Now notice that this verse says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes the other person simply won't allow it. They won't accept peace. But more often than not, perhaps the overwhelmingly majority of the time, if you do the as far as it depends on you part, you can come to be at peace with that person. It's amazing how a gentle and contrite spirit and forgiveness and extending grace can bring healing and restoration to a relationship. Be at peace. Second, be a bearer. Be a burden bearer, a pain bearer, a heartache bearer, a gladness bearer, a walking through life together type of bearer. Verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I'm going to start with the last part of that section first, because the last part frees you to do the first part. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. If we can get this down, it would be remarkable what God can do through our lives. If I'm not clamoring for attention, if I'm not thinking too highly of myself or wanting to hang around only those of a certain social status, a social level, those that the world seems to place on a pedestal, if I'm humble of heart and eager to serve and walk alongside those who are the outcast in the eyes of the world, God will open up doors of ministry that will have no end. One of the things that a humble and contrite person like that has the ability to do, probably because their eyes are off of themselves and off of their own needs and interests, is they're able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. They're able to look beyond themselves and enter into the world of somebody else, to enter in their pain and suffering, to enter into their joy and celebration, to enter into somebody else's life and experiences and feelings. That is a true mark of maturity and a true friend. You like Domino's? Not the pizza, but the game. You can learn a lot from playing the game of dominoes. In the game of dominoes, the object of the game is to get rid of all your pieces, right? Whether you call them bones or tiles, whatever they are, you get rid of all those. So you do that by matching the little dots, number of dots on your dominoes with whatever is open on the domino board, right? So if there's a six over there, then you can't play a four on that six. You can't play an eight on that six. You have to match it with a six, right? And if you have a six, you play that piece and you've gotten rid of that piece. And you do that until somebody in the game has gotten rid of all their dominoes. Very simple. But you do that by matching what's been played. When it comes to this passage of Scripture, that's what this is talking about. You want to learn to match what other people play. Is your neighbor glad? Then rejoice with those who rejoice. Is your coworker sad? Then weep with those who weep. Now, here's where that illustration breaks down. In the game of dominoes, you get rid of all your pieces and you win. In the Christian life, you have the Holy Spirit, and He continually supplies and strengthens and equips us. So you never run out of pieces. You never run out of resources from the good hand of God. But those divine resources are not ours to hoard. They're ours to give away. Victory lies not in accumulation, but in expending ourselves. By God's enablement, you can keep drawing from the bone pile, keep drawing new tiles. You always have more resources, more dominoes to match what others have played. Do they need a six? God is able. Do they need a three? God is able. Do they need a kind word? God is able. Do they need a listening ear? God is able. Do they need a shoulder to cry on? God is able. God is able to use you to help meet them at their point of need. You match what they've played. Okay, nice idea. How does that help in countering conflict, which the passage is all about? Well, don't you think it's a whole lot harder to be all upset and mad at somebody who has experienced your pain, been there in your failures, celebrated your successes, cried with you, laughed with you, someone who's helped carry the load of life with you? It really is harder to be mad at that kind of person. As we meet that other person in their struggles and heartaches, as we minister love and grace and comfort to them, God is clearly going to use that to break through any conflict that the two of you have. In fact, if you're in conflict with another person, let me encourage you to look for or pray for one of these two things, and maybe both. First of all, look for an area in their life where they're struggling and hurting, and humbly come alongside them at that place in their life and show Christ-like care and comfort and support. Go the extra mile and reach out in love. And watch what God does. Second, let them into an area in your life where you are struggling and hurting. And swallow your pride, sit down the conflict for a moment, and let them minister care and comfort and support to you. Take the vulnerable and risky step of inviting them to be that burden bearer in your life. And watch God do something miraculous. I mean miraculous. One of the things I think you'll find God doing through all of that is helping the two of you be of the same mind toward one another, as verse 16 says. Doesn't mean that you agree on everything. Doesn't mean that you know, you just carbon copies of each other. What it's saying there is that you're of the same mind toward one another. You've walked through the pains and struggles of life enough that you're of the same caring, loving mind toward one another. It's an amazing thing. But that type of humble, other-centered attitude is something that God can use to break down walls and barriers that practically nothing else can, as He knits our hearts together. Then last, be a blessing. The bulk of our passages, it deals with this particular topic, being a blessing, and I've already pulled out verses out of the middle of this, so I've kind of shredded the whole thing, but let me just read the verses that apply to this, the ones that are left, verses 14, 17, 19, 20, and 21, and you'll see a theme, you'll see a pattern here. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as you can tell, here we're dealing with people who appear to be your enemies, those who persecute you, those who do evil against you. What's our natural response to someone like that? What's the normal response to that type of person? Smack them back. Smack them back. Make sure that they get theirs. Make sure that justice is served. Right? That's our human natural response. Well, these verses speak very directly to that. Never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. I mean, it couldn't be clearer. You just don't get to do that. And maybe you're thinking, I wouldn't actually do that. I mean, I may have the thoughts. The thoughts cross my mind on occasion. You know, someone's mistreated me or mistreated a loved one. The thought kind of crosses my mind. I sure would like to see them get theirs a little bit. But we know in our hearts we never would actually do that. We're not that kind of people. I have no doubt about that. But there's one area, just to pick on for a little bit, one area where it seems to be a free-for-all in terms of how people treat each other, and that's social media. Somebody says something negative about you or negative about somebody that you love on social media, you know, on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, wherever, and you just can't let it go. You know, you have to respond to get back at them, put them in their place. People, even Christians, can say and type horribly vicious things toward one another on social media. Sorry, God's rules still apply here. Never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. Instead, what the Bible says to do is to bless them, to show them kindness, to be good to them, not curse, bless. Well, now you've entered into a realm which the world knows nothing about. If you ever wanted to live a radical, revolutionary, countercultural life, do this. This is about as counterculture as it gets. Help my enemy? Serve my enemy? Not just forgive, not just to release them from the penalty of their wrongdoing, but to actually bless them? You want to get the attention of the world? Do this. If ever the world got to witness this principle in action, it of course is in the life of death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, suffering shame and humiliation, beating and torture. What did he do? He prayed for them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That is such a powerful statement by Jesus. You know, he actually taught that very thing 3 years earlier, very beginning of his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted you. So 3 years later, hanging on the cross, Jesus blessed those who persecuted him. He blessed and cursed not. And there were people that were saved that very day. One of the two thieves on the cross, the Roman centurion. That divine example should motivate us to be a blessing to others, even those who are enemies, persecutors, haters of us. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a day of reckoning. There is. And that day's coming. The justice of God will be satisfied. The evil deeds of the world will be punished. But that belongs in God's hands, not ours. Verse 19 says, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God knows when you've been wronged, and God knows when His own holiness has been wronged and offended. And God will deal with it, every bit of it, on the day of judgment. But that business is His, not ours. Our business is just the opposite. It's the opposite so that perhaps as His ambassadors in this world, they might see and experience the love of Christ shining through us, so that perhaps some might see that good and repent. So as verse 20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. On down to verse 21, overcome evil with good. And who knows what good might come from the good that you do? Who knows how that might soften their heart and point them to Jesus? Who knows if someone's eternal destiny might be forever changed because of the good that they see you do in Jesus' name? Just real quickly, that last phrase in verse 20 can be confusing. Commentators debate this one. It says, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Well, that doesn't sound very pleasant. Is this my chance to, you know, finally inflict some pain or punishment on that person? Put that back on them? No, not saying that at all. It would be totally out of character with the whole passage. Hot coals on their head isn't meant in the literal sense here. It's talking about how when you do good to your enemies, you heap burning pangs of shame and contrition on their heads, which hopefully, not guaranteed, but hopefully will lead them to repentance and lead them to God's grace. So it's a redemptive element. Be at peace, be a bearer, be a blessing. Three really powerful tools for the Christian as we seek to counter conflict with the people in our lives. When we come across somebody who is up in arms, these biblical truths are truly disarming. And of course, this is one of those things. It's clearly an I need God's help kind of thing, isn't it? You know, this runs very counter to our natural bent. You know, we're just not wired this way. But with God's help, He can hold us back from the evil that we wish to do in return. He can enable us to be the kind of blessing that He can use to touch the lives of somebody else. It's a very powerful thing. A little girl was working very diligently on her school homework one evening in her room, and her father came in and asked what she was doing, and she's writing away. She said, well, I'm writing a report on the condition of the world and how to have peace. And he said, well, this is like a very daunting task for somebody in the fourth grade, doesn't it? She said, oh, no, don't worry. There are three of us in class working on it. Well, there are three of you working on this as well in seeking to be at peace with men. There's you, and there's God alive within you through His Spirit. And then there's your enemy. They may not know it yet, but they are part of the equation. They are part of the beautiful story that God is writing as He's actively at work to display His glory through redemptive relationships. And what a privilege we get to be a part of that. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious, cherished word. Thank You how it challenges us in even the deepest and most difficult of times. When we struggle in relationships, when we sense that there are people that just hate us, that are out to get us, they are against us at every turn, people we just can't seem to find a way to be at peace with. And yet, You tell us in Your word how You call us to respond, how You call us to behave, how You call us to show forth the love of Jesus. who did not curse his enemies. He forgave. So, Father, we read these words and we confess it. It really is beyond us. It just is. It's not our nature. Not what we would do. But you say we get to be different. You say there's a different path, a different way you're calling us to live. And, Father, if we would just obey this and let your Spirit fully take control in those relationships where we struggle. Boy, what the world would catch a glimpse of, Father, is so powerful, so revolutionary. I pray for each of us that we would be that divine tool, that divine testimony of you so mightily at work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.